Good evening.
I'd like to begin by just saying thank you to the band. And you don't know the backstory, but Kenny was leading worship last week when he wasn't very well. And then Alison was supposed to be leading the praise tonight, but she is not well and she's at home. And Alison's mum, Sally, has not been well for a couple of weeks. And Alison and Sally clean the church every morning. And so we just want to stop and just give thanks for them and to pray for them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this family that give out so much behind the scenes, helping and serving, and we pray for them in their time of need, and we pray that you'd restore Sally and Alison to full health and that you'd encourage them in their spirits tonight. We thank you, Lord, for all the service that takes place in this church, without which we could not function. So would you send your spirit to encourage them tonight, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2. This is the second in a series about the advent of Christ, the coming of Christ into the world. And one of the most majestic, awe-inspiring passages that we can read. And just want you to have a Bible open, if you have a Bible, because the words are so important, and I'm going to try and stay closely to the text as I explain what it means tonight. But it's so beautiful, so poetic, explaining an awesome thing that God has done. So verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Father, would you send your light to our hearts tonight, that we may know Jesus better, that we may have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God through seeing who Jesus is. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. So I've entitled this message tonight, The Self-Emptying of Christ, which comes from the line, he made himself nothing. He emptied himself, that God would empty himself. What does that mean? Well, I want to start with a picture. It's a picture of an escalator. I want to talk to you about the escalator of life. Isn't life about people who go up and people who go down? How does the world work? Is the ambition to go up or the ambition to go down? This week, Donald Trump went up. to becoming the President of the United States. But some people would say he was already quite high up the escalator. He was an extremely wealthy man, a billionaire. Some would say he had many, many women, too many, I think. But basically, if the three great temptations in life are money, sex, and power, we could say that Donald Trump had a lot of money, he's had a lot of women, and now he's the most powerful leader in the world. And he was asked this week, do you think you went a bit over the top in your campaign, some of the rhetoric? And he says, no, we won. And that just spoke volumes. It was as if the answer to the question of whether he campaigned in the right way or the wrong way was whether he won or lost. And that is sometimes a worldview, that the people who go higher, therefore their life is justified by the position that they reach. It's interesting, in the campaign, there was a lot of talk about elites. Do you remember that? People would talk about the bankers and the politicians, and people said that the reason why Donald Trump won was there was a sort of grassroots movement against the elites. It was just ironic that the person leading that movement was very much in the elites himself, as a billionaire businessman. But we see this escalator of life a lot. The question we often ask is, what do you do? What do you do? And if someone was to say, well, I don't have a job, or I spend my time looking after my children for no income, then is that as valued as someone who is earning lots of money? How much does Wayne Rooney earn per week? Several hundred thousand pounds. How much does the cleaner in the NHS earn? And which one is more valuable? One is getting down on their knees and scrubbing floors. Maybe wiping bottoms. And someone else is playing 90 minutes of football in the gaze of the media and the worldwide television rights. And what happens when we start to get a sense that God is leading us not to go up, but to go down? How strange will that be? How strange will it be if we start to move in the other direction? If, for example, we feel led to give up our job, our paid income, our security, and to go and serve God by faith. How would you feel if your child, who was doing well at school and got great grades, said, actually, I don't want to go to university. I want to serve God. I just want to go and serve and see where that leads. There came a point in our own life when I gave up my job at Nissan and went off to college, and I can still remember the financial advisor saying to me, I cannot advise you to do this. This is not in the remit of the advice that I would give you. because your wife is about to have a baby and you're giving up your job and you're moving to a part of the country where the house prices are three times what they are in this city. He said, but it's a faith decision, and I can see that. And there may be people here tonight who are considering similar things. And what would God's word say to us if we decided to go down rather than to go up on the escalator of life? The scripture tells us that our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped. He made himself nothing. He came down. There is no one higher than God. There is no position greater than God, the ruler over all, the ruler of the universe, the creator of our world. And yet, we have this phrase which says that Jesus, who was in the form of God, in the very nature God, for a time he did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped. That doesn't mean that he never had it. It wasn't like Adam, who was grasping for something greater than he should have. No, Christ always had equality with God. But it can also be translated in a different way. The NIV has got the Bible in front of you, and I hope you have a Bible in front of you. Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Can also be translated, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, or did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. So someone in the most privileged position imaginable, Jesus, God himself, decides to use his position to do something amazing for the world. He comes down and becomes nothing. He empties himself. What does it mean to empty ourselves? Well, there's one of the reasons why we find this idea quite difficult is because we start with an understanding of God that is not directly taken from the scriptures. Or we start with, yes, something that's biblical, and we say, yes, God is omnipotent, he's all-powerful, he's omnipresent, he's everywhere. And how could God then give that up? And if he gave that up, then how could Jesus be God? But that is a way of thinking that is not directly how Scripture looks at the issue. What Scripture talks about is simply how the disciples came to understand that this man, Jesus, was more than a man. And when he rose from the dead on the third day, they worshipped him. They worshipped him. Remember, these are Jewish men worshipping Jesus. Paul, who writes this beautiful hymn, he is a Jew. He is a monotheist. He believes in one God. He believes that there is one God and his name is Yahweh. He is the ruler over all. He is the creator over all. And when Jesus rose from the dead, they worshipped him. And you do not worship anyone other than the Lord. And this is how the New Testament talks about Jesus Christ. So in a sense, if we want to understand who this God is, we look at Jesus. And yes, these categories are true. God is omnipotent. God is all-knowing. And we have all these categories. But the most important category is this, that the Creator God died on a cross. That's how we know what God is like, because he died on a cross. God died on a cross. God died and rose again and is worshipped. So we get into this amazing description of God, and we see he is a God who believes in downward mobility. He reveals himself to the world by condescension. He comes down to our level and he looks us in the eye with compassion. He comes as a baby in Bethlehem in weakness, dependent on a mother and a father. What kind of God does that? And why does the all-powerful God do that? Why does he become nothing? It says here that he was made in human likeness. A very important thing for us to take in. So Jesus, who is in very nature God, is also in very nature like us. He is fully God and he is fully man. That is so important for us to understand. What is the practical outworking of that? Well, you may get a knock at your door from a Jehovah's Witness. Has anyone experienced that? We've all experienced that, haven't we? Because Jehovah's Witnesses are extremely diligent at seeking to share their understanding of God. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that there was a time when Jesus didn't exist. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that there was a moment in time when God, the Creator, created Jesus. And we know this because what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe is very, very old theology. It goes back to the time of this gentleman here, Athanasius. Athanasius is one of the heroes of the faith. You may have heard of Martin Luther. You may have heard of John Calvin. Have you heard of Athanasius? Well, Athanasius lived at a time when there was a teacher called Arius. And Arius started teaching that Jesus was created by God. And Athanasius spent the whole of his life fighting against this idea because he believed that the scriptures said that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And if you lose that, you lose your salvation. Because Jesus had to become like us to take our place on the cross, to die for our sins. If Jesus was not human, then his death on the cross would not have dealt with the problem of human sin. So God had to become like us in order to take our place on the cross. If Jesus is not human, the cross is ineffective. And Jesus has to be God, because it's only because he was God that he was able to have the power to save us. And so when you're in a conversation with someone and they say, "Tell me about Jesus," make sure you tell them the whole story, that Jesus is fully human and fully God. And one of the things that the Jehovah's Witnesses probably won't be able to handle, if you ask them, why was Jesus worshipped? Why did they worship Jesus? If he is only a special angel, only God can be worshipped. Why is Jesus said to be the ruler over all? Surely there is only one God who is ruler over all. So understanding who Jesus is absolutely crucial. He's fully God. He's fully man. But he's a crucified God. And our understanding of what God is like, we start with the Old Testament. We start with Yahweh, who revealed himself to Moses, and he said, "I am gracious, compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love." And then when God becomes flesh and walks among us and dies on the cross, his death is gracious. His death is compassionate. And God's anger does not fall on us for our sins. It falls on Jesus. God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. But we look at Jesus' life as an example to us, because this passage that we're reading, it would be so easy to turn it into a theology lecture. But the great thing about Paul and his teaching, it always gets really practical. And so what Paul is saying to us is, I tell you what God is like in order that you may follow him, in order that your attitude may be like him. If you turn with me to John chapter 3:13, and see these words about John 13:1, it was before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. He knew exactly where he had come from. He knew that he had come from heaven. He had come from the Father. He knew that he was going back to the Father. He knew that he had equality with God. But on this earth, he did not take hold of that power. He held it back. And he made himself a servant. When people criticized him, when people abused him, he could have just zapped them there and then. But he didn't, because he's slow to anger and abounding in love. At the Last Supper, he knew that every single person in that room was going to run away. He knew that the person who was closest to him was going to betray him. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. And now he shows them the full extent of his love. He takes off his clothes. He is down on his knees, washing feet. See, it doesn't get much lower than that. He's taking the lowest point, because God, who is omnipotent, God who knows everything, God who created the universe, God who rules the universe, loves us so much that he comes down to teach us his way. And his way is the way of downward mobility, not upward grasping, but downward mobility. And he says to these disciples who would be the apostles, he says that the way of the Gentiles is upward mobility. It's status. It's status, honor, and power, and lording over others, but not with you. If you want to become great, you need to become a servant. Because Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life to set us free, to be a ransom for us. So this downward mobility, let's turn back with me to Philippians 2. He humbles himself. They could not handle his humility. If you walk the way of downward mobility, people will misunderstand you. They will think that you are weak when you don't fight back, when you don't answer in the ways that they answer. They'll say he's weak. But Christ is only seeking to please his Father. He's got a focus, and his focus is to bring glory to the Father. And he is obedient. And that means that he does things which go against the grain. Things which go against the grain. We can see in this picture that everyone else is going up the escalator and this guy's going down the escalator. And when we live a life of obedience to Christ, then we will find ourselves passing people on that escalator. And they will look at us and say, why are you living like that? But to be a disciple of Jesus is to be distinctive. It's not to be the same as the world. To be distinctive. But if we are obedient, then yes, we will even suffer. Jesus was obedient, and he suffered that death on a cross, the most humiliating place. If washing feet was humiliating, crucifixion was the greatest humiliation of all. Stripped naked. But for a Jew to die in that way was to be accursed, according to the teachings of Deuteronomy. It was a death so shameful that the Romans would not crucify their own citizens. But Jesus knew all that, and he chose the cross. He chose death. So you can see that this passage, some of you are visual learners. I don't know which ones of you are visual learners, but some of you will be visual learners. And if that's you, I want to say that this passage is in a U shape. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He being found as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus walked the way of downward humility, and God raised him up on the third day and exalted him to the highest place. And if you are prepared to walk the way of downward humility in obedience to Christ, then you will suffer. You will be misunderstood. You will look a bit weird. But there will come a day when the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised and you will be exalted to reign with Christ forever and ever and ever. And it's on that day that the values of this world will be judged, and the values of the kingdom of God, although somehow not understood by all, will become known to all, that the way of Jesus is the way that will be acknowledged as the only way. Look with me at the amazing things that are said about this exalted Jesus. As we prepare this Christmas to worship him as the babe in Bethlehem, let us remember who he is. He is in the highest place. The highest place. Remarkable that a Jewish man would say that Jesus is in the highest place. That he is given a name which is above every other name. The name is Lord. There are different places in the New Testament where we see this being worked out. An amazing verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. I'll read it slowly because you might not get there tonight, but read it when you go home. 1 Corinthians 8, 6. This is what Paul says. He says, there is one God from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. This is Paul putting Jesus equal with God, the Father. Or we can take what Paul says in Romans. He says, the very verse that called me to become a Christian, Romans chapter 10. You know the Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, and if you don't know Whether you're a Christian tonight, you don't know whether God has forgiven you. If you don't know whether you're going to, on the day of judgment, be accepted by God or be sent to hell to pay the price for yourself. If you don't know the answer to that question, then Romans chapter 10 tells us that if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess it with our mouth, we are saved. We believe that Jesus died for us on the cross, that we may be forgiven, and that he raised this Jesus from the dead, then we will be saved. We will be eternally secure. But that very same gospel passage says these words, amazing words, words to memorize. Verse 12 of that same passage. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's just said to us that if we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, we will be saved. And now he's telling us that there is only one God. The same God for the Jew as for the Gentile. The same God for the monotheistic Jew as for the Gentile. And that same Lord for the Jew and Gentile is Lord of all. And everyone who calls on his name will be saved. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be saved but through the Savior, Jesus Christ. There was no one good enough to pay the price of sin. That's why he had to come and take on human likeness and live that perfect life. There was no one else good enough. That's why he had to come. There is no one but Jesus who can save us. That is something for us to believe about God, but it's something that we need to do something with. You see, this God has to be followed. Paul does not share this with us simply for our intellectual stimulation. He shares this with us that we will worship him and follow him. And the first step is to say, have we turned our life to him? If we're heading up that escalator, are we prepared to turn around and allow God to take us where we need to go? Or do we want to grasp control of our life and say, no, I want to be in control, and I'm not prepared to allow God to take me to these low places? I want to keep control. Well, trust in the Lord, because his way is the best way. He is the way, the life, the truth, and he will set you free. But follow him. Follow him in the way of humility. Remember doing a Scripture Union camp. It was the first Scripture Union camp that I was a part of. And the leader of that camp gathered us all together and he said, who's going to clean the toilets? And we were all kind of going, oh no, I have to clean the toilet. And then he said, don't worry, he says, I'm going to clean the toilets. And the leader of the camp cleaned the toilets every day. And that was a very, very long time ago, and I've never forgotten it. And it's one of the most brilliant examples of Christian leadership. He was prepared to do anything. There's no elitism in the church. So let us worship this God, and let us ask ourselves some questions to finish. Let's ask ourselves, which way is our life going? Which direction is our life going? Is it going up or is it going down? Have we gone low enough yet? Have we got alongside people as much as we need to? Is there someone that maybe is a little bit difficult? Someone that's going to inconvenience your life? Someone that's just going to take over? But God is saying to you, I want you to love this person. I want you to love this person unconditionally. It could be that in the act of service, you draw closer to God than you will ever do by just standing at a distance and thinking about Jesus. It's when we are prepared to roll up our sleeves and serve people that we really start to encounter God. Because if God says, I do not dwell with the proud, I dwell with the contrite, I dwell with the humble, I dwell with the broken people, I dwell with the people that are lowly in heart, then as we allow our lives to be shaped by the cross and we get alongside people in their suffering, we will meet Jesus there, because that's where Jesus wants to be. But if we say, no, I want the position, I want the limelight, I want the power, we won't meet Jesus there, because God says, I know the proud from afar, but I draw near to the lowly. So which direction is God sending us tonight as a church? What would it mean for us to be a great church? I'm not quoting Donald Trump. But what would it mean to be great? What would it mean to make Christianity great again in this country? What would it take? And does this passage show us the way? Amen.